Well, good morning. My name is Scott Burns. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Alliance. Scott Andrews and Dean Moyer are at the men's retreat down in Ridgecrest, and they've left Glenn and I in charge, and we haven't wrecked it yet, so we'll see how this goes. In recent months, I've found myself feasting on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was at a pastor's conference back in April where one of the pastors there really challenged me in the way that I was reading the Gospels. He helped me to see that I needed to read them in some different ways, and I've been doing that. And over the past several months, part of my devotional reading every day has included one of the four Gospels. I've read through them, and it has just been a rich time in my walk with the Lord. As a consequence of that, we're studying on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in youth group a series called In Christ Alone, and we're just looking at the stories of Jesus, what he said, what he did, what he calls us to be and do. And then I've also been reading the Gospel of Mark with my family after dinner. We'll just read a small section after dinner. We don't do it every single night, but a lot of nights we do. We've been in it for months because we're just taking it a little bite at a time. But as you read through a gospel like that with your kids, especially if they've never heard a lot of the stories in there, it really causes a lot of really good questions that causes you to reread it and think about it a little bit more. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're in a dry season in your life, the Gospels might be a place to go to read the story of Jesus and be challenged by what he said and did. I want to begin this morning by asking you a few questions. Have you ever looked at your life and what it has become and felt overwhelmed or desperate or afraid? Have you ever looked at your life and just felt like the future seemed hopeless? Or have you ever looked at an unbelieving family member or friend, someone you love deeply, and thought to yourself, it's hopeless. They're never going to believe. Have you ever looked at a loved one and thought that the change that they so desperately needed, it was just too late? If you've ever had thoughts like those, the truth of this scripture is going to encourage you today. And I want to pray for us as we start looking at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is written down so that Sunday after Sunday we can hear it preached, and Monday through Saturday we can read it for ourselves and grow in our understanding of you. Would you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word today, and then empower our hands and our feet to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And if you brought your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It's the story of Jesus healing a man possessed with many demons. The story is also told in Luke and in Matthew. The central point of this story is that Jesus has authority over demons. In fact, Jesus can defeat a host of demons with just a few words. What we're going to see this morning is this. The saving power of Christ can bring radical change to anyone, even someone possessed with immense evil. As we move through this story, my prayer is that the power of Jesus will create faith in your heart if it is not there, or that it will strengthen faith in your heart if it is currently flickering in the wind. So let me read it for us now. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. That's the story. The outline is very simple. We're going to review the story together. And then we're going to look at the pictures in the story. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about Satan and demons? And what do we learn about humanity? And then we'll seek to apply the story, because I know some of you might be thinking, great, demon-possessed message. That's not really where I'm at this morning. But I think you'll see that this does apply to all of us. So the story breaks down into five different parts. We're just going to kind of look at each character in the story. First, we have the possessed man. We're not told a whole lot about him. We don't know how old he was when he became possessed. We don't know how he became possessed. We really just don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he lived in the city. We know that he had been possessed for many years. Mark gives us a lot of detail about him. Luke gives us similar details. Mark says that he had been possessed for years and that he lived among the tombs. Now, in this day, when someone died, they buried them in a cave or in a cavern. So this man is living among bones and rotting flesh. That's his home. And day and night, he runs around screaming and yelling in the tombs and along on the mountains. Luke adds that he was naked, that he had not worn clothes for years. And Mark tells us that he would often beat himself with stones or cut himself. They were so terrified of this man that they had chained him down multiple times. And each time the demonic influence so overtook him and became so strong that it would rip the chains apart. Or he would become so determined that he would just sit there and scrape them until they came loose. So this man was wild. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. This man was living in an area, he could have been living in our area, running around demon-possessed for years, screaming and beating himself with rocks on a daily basis. What do you think that did to the property value of that area? Imagine this. You're going to put your little child down at night, and you're getting them all tucked in the bed, and all of a sudden, Mommy, what was that? Oh, don't worry. It's just the crazy demon-possessed man screaming in the graveyard. Night-night. I mean, how would you handle this? But this is what they're living with. Now, Jesus and the disciples in Mark, the end of Mark chapter 4, tells us that they had been on the sea, and this storm had come upon them. Jesus was so tired from a long day that he had fallen asleep, and so for hours the disciples were just rowing, trying to get through this, and eventually they've come to the conclusion they're going to die. And they say, well, let's wake Jesus up and tell him that we're going to die. So they wake him up and say, Lord, would you please help us? We're dying here. And Jesus stands up and he tells the storm to stop. And in that instant, the wind dies, the waves die, and everything is just still. Now, I think at least one of the disciples passed out in that moment. Just the sheer terror of that. Mark tells us that they were terrified when that happened. So that was their night, rowing through this storm. They're coming up in the morning on the shore. And out over the ridge comes crazy, naked, demon-possessed guy with a rock. He's beating himself, running straight at them. How do you think the disciples felt? I think that they just decided to start rowing back the other way. And Jesus kind of had to jump out of the boat and say, wait a minute, guys. And there he confronts the demon. Now, the demon does several things that I think are very interesting. The first thing that the demon does is bows down before Jesus. Bows down before him. Then the demon correctly identifies Jesus and gives him a very high title. He doesn't call him, you know, the man upstairs or Jesus my homeboy. He doesn't do anything like that. He says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That's a very high title. The demons know exactly who they are facing, and they know that he is more powerful than them. Now, Jesus in this exact moment is saying, come out of the man, come out of the man. And so there's kind of this shouting match going back and forth. And then Jesus says, what is your name? And the demons, through this possessed man, reply, our name is Legion, for we are many. So there, Jesus is facing a host of demons. And the demons know that their time has come. They're not going to be able to possess this man anymore because the Son of the Most High God is standing in front of them. And so they say, there's a herd of pigs. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus says, okay, you can go into the pigs. And immediately they leave the man. Imagine what that would have been like for him, demon-possessed for years, and suddenly, he's free. And they enter the pigs, and immediately the pigs go crazy, and they begin to stampede right over the edge, and they go off the cliff and drown. Again, picture yourself as the disciples. Long night, rough morning, pigs flying off the cliff. They're passing out Tylenol. They've got to be. I mean, this has just been a long couple of hours. First case of swine flu, I guess. I don't know. A little bit of cheese goes a long way sometimes, doesn't it? Okay, so the pigs have thrown themselves off the mountain. Now, the herdsmen immediately run off, and they go tell the town what has happened. And then the town says, we got to see this. So they come back out into the area to see what has happened. And there is the pile of pigs in the sea. And there is crazy, naked, demon-possessed man. Now he's clothed and in his right mind, and he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now this is where the story takes a sudden turn. You would expect them to celebrate this, right? I mean, this guy's been terrorizing the region for years. Now the demons are gone, and this man is healed. This is a glorious miracle. You'd expect them to say, hallelujah, come to us, Jesus, but they don't say that. They look at the dead pigs, they look at the healed man, and they say, Jesus, would you leave? Would you go? That's quite a turn, isn't it? They prefer their pigs over the Son of the Most High God. They prefer crazy, naked, demon-possessed guy rather than clothed, healed man in his right mind. Jesus grants their request. He says, okay, I'm going to leave. He gets back into the boat, and in that moment, the freedman comes to him and says, hey, wherever you're going, I want to be there. If they don't want you here, that's fine, but I'm getting in the boat with you. Can I come with you? And again, the story takes a sudden turn. You would think that Jesus would say, well, yeah, we got room. I mean, time after time, he's called people to follow him. Come with me. Hang out with me. And here he says to this man, no, I want you to stay here, and I want you to proclaim what I've done for you in this area. And so the man does it. He goes throughout the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, and he tells everyone what Jesus had done for him. That's the story. What do we do with that story? There's quite a number of pictures here. I think some of the pictures can really encourage us, and then I think we can apply them to our lives as well. We've already said that the central point of the story is that Jesus has authority over demons. Demonic activity, Satan, they don't have power over him. He has power over them. If we zoom out from Mark 5, 1 to 20, for just a minute, we see a series of stories that display the power of Jesus. Both Mark and Luke tell the same stories in the same order, basically at the same point in their gospel. They put the story of Jesus calming the storm, healing the demon-possessed man, healing the woman with a discharge of blood, and raising of Jairus' daughter, they put them all together in the same order. The main point is clear. Jesus is Lord over nature, demons, disease, and death. Think about that for a minute. Those are very powerful forces. Nature, demons, disease, and death. And we see that Jesus rules over all of them. That encourages us, I believe. Now, Mark and Luke tell the stories a little bit differently. They each kind of have their reasons for telling these stories. Mark seems to emphasize fear and faith. If you read Mark 4:35 all the way to 5:43, and you circle the words fear, afraid, trembling, you circle words like that, you're going to see that that occurs many times throughout that section of Scripture. And I think if you look at those words and the surrounding verses and what we see about fear and being afraid, sometimes it leads to faith, sometimes it leads to rejection. It would be a profitable study for you to do, and I'd encourage you to do it. Another thread or theme that we see in Mark is this thread of uncleanness. Jesus goes to an unclean region, the Gentile region. Jews would not have had a bunch of pigs running around. They considered pigs unclean, so they're in a Gentile region, which is an unclean region. Jesus goes there. He interacts with unclean people. Jesus goes to this unclean woman, and he heals her. The demons are considered unclean. This dead girl, it was unclean to touch a dead person in the Jewish ethical system, and Jesus touches this girl as he raises her. And so the message there is pretty clear too. Jesus goes to unclean people, and he makes them clean. He makes them whole. That's good news, isn't it? If we zoom back into Mark 5, 1 to 20, and we look at the different categories of characters there, if you will. You've got Jesus, he's God. You've got Satan and the demons, and then you've got humanity, and they're represented by the crazy demon-possessed guy and the town, and then also the disciples. What do we learn as we look at them and how they interact together? First, I think we see that Jesus overcomes immense evil, a host of demons, with words. He's powerful. He's powerful. Let that truth encourage you. Do you find yourself confronted by difficulty? Is evil knocking at your door? Jesus obliterates evil with words. Second, we see that unclean people are pursued by Jesus. We've already said this, really. He doesn't avoid them. He goes to the sick. He goes to the broken. He goes to the lost. He goes to the forgotten. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Is your life a messy wreck? Jesus came for people just like you. And for people just like you. So don't be afraid. Come sit at his feet. What do we learn about the forces of evil? What do we learn about Satan and demons? The Bible has a lot to say about this, and we're certainly not going to cover all of it this morning. We're just going to touch on it from Mark 5. While this story has all of the elements of a horror movie, you've got blood, you've got nudity, and you've got screaming, I think that there's also a real twist to this demonic activity in that it looks very religious. The demons bow before Jesus. They take a very humble position. They correctly identify Jesus and give him a very majestic title. They call him the Son of the Most High God. And the demons submit to Jesus. They make their request and then they submit to his will. Demons do not have power over Jesus. They only do what God permits. So, what do you do with destructive demons that bow before Jesus, speak to him reverently, and submit to him? I think you note what they lack. They lack love. They do not love the man whom they have possessed. They have tormented and tortured him for years. And they do not love Jesus. They'll bow to him. They'll submit to him. They'll do what he says. They'll identify him as God. But they do not love him. Demonic activity can at times look or sound very religious, but demonic activity will always lack love. And that is what it lacked here. What do we learn about humanity? Well, we learn from the freedman that radical change can take place in the most unlikely of people when Jesus moves in power. Let me say that again. Radical change can take place in the most unlikely of people when Jesus moves in power. Don't forget that. Radical change happens when people come to Jesus and when Jesus comes to them. We also learn that the human perspective on what is good doesn't always line up with God's will. The man makes a very reasonable request, a very good request. I want to be with you. Let me come with you. But Jesus, in his sovereign wisdom, says, no, that's not what's best. That would be good, but that's not what would be best. What would be best is for you to stay here and tell others what I have done. So sometimes we may ask God of something that is good and right, and the answer is no, and it might confuse us, but we have to trust that his sovereign will has a reason for the no, even when it's a good request. And in this case, it was for the benefit of this region. From the townspeople, we learned that humanity can be so broken that they will make terrible decisions. The people prefer pigs over Jesus. Now, true, the presence of Christ had caused an economic downturn. 2,000 pigs, which were going to make some great barbecue, were now dead. That had to hit the bank account in a negative way. But this is the Son of the Most High God, and he's here. They have a reason to celebrate. Jesus has freed this man. His incredible power has brought radical change. And they ask him to leave. Don't mess with our pigs. We can live with a demon-possessed guy haunting the region. We can live with that, but don't deplete our profits. Don't change this area. Please leave. Let us have our pigs. Humanity can make amazingly foolish decisions. These are good lessons, aren't they? How do we apply them? I mean, there are some weird people in Boone. Some of us have some scary bosses, and if you give your toddler enough caffeine, they'll run around your house naked. But how do we apply this? How do we apply this? First, we behold his power and we believe. I know this is easier said than done. It took the disciples at least 3 years to get it. Jesus had to calm storms, heal the sick, and raise the dead, and die on a cross and come back from the dead before they finally got it. So it will take us time to behold his power and believe, but as much as you can, by faith, rest in his sovereign, powerful, gentle hands. As a believer, his power is for his glory, but it's also for your joy and your good. Let this story remind you that his power is great with whatever you face this week. Second, never look at yourself or someone else and think that they or you are beyond the power of the gospel. Don't think that. If anybody could have been written off as a hopeless cause, it would be man possessed with many demons. Would it not? I mean, I think most people said, that guy is beyond hope. Let's just hope he stays out in the tombs and out on the mountaintops. Hopefully he won't come into town too much. If anybody would have been written off as hopeless, it would have been him. But Jesus, in his timing, brought radical change that led to a vibrant faith that the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, observed and marveled at. As we've moved through Romans 9, I know that it has brought difficulty for some of you. It has been difficult to understand. It's been difficult to swallow. Paul wrote those truths with great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. But it was truth that we needed to hear and he needed to communicate. Now, Satan loves to take Scripture and twist it. When Satan appears before Jesus, he quotes Scripture, but he twists the Scripture. Now, Jesus knows his word well. He wrote it, and he comes back at Satan with Scripture untwisted. But Satan will at times try and twist Scripture. And I think that we could hear Romans 9, and Satan could twist it in such a way that we become discouraged, or that we become kind of fatalistic. Well, there's nothing I can do. Just let God do whatever he wants to do, and I'm just going to sit here. And that would be a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Romans 9. Romans 9 gives us that divine perspective that reminds us that God is God. And throughout the Bible, we see that God's will and his ways are glorious. In the Gospels, we see Jesus delighting in saving those who seem to have been forgotten, who seem to have been labeled hopeless. Many of them suffered for years, or they were hardened for years. But in the perfect timing of God, they were radically changed. Are you overwhelmed or afraid? Don't be. Jesus is in total control, and power proceeds from his mouth. Are you looking at a loved one and thinking it's hopeless? They will never believe. God has rejected them. Don't do that. J.I. Packer calls God's elect faceless men. And by that, he means we don't know who they are. Our job is to go and do what this man did, tell everybody what Jesus has done, and leave the rest in God's hands. That's our job. For years, the demoniac ran around as a hopeless cause, as a tragic story. And then Jesus showed up, and the man was changed. Read the Gospels. They will bring you such hope. So many of those whom Jesus saved had lived for decades as lost souls. But Jesus found them in his perfect timing. Keep living the gospel before those you interact with. Keep speaking the gospel. Keep loving in with and through the gospel. And leave the rest up to God. He will save some when they are 6. He will save some when they are 16. He will save some when they are 66. Think about when Jesus was on the cross. He saved one next to him in his final moments. Don't ever give up hope as long as people are breathing on this earth. Don't let Romans 9 silence you. Let it supply you with an unshakable confidence that God will complete his work. Joyfully share the gospel. You never know whom God will transform. Let's pray.